You have your Bibles, find if you would the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14 will be our text today. We're making our way through the book. I do see light at the end of the tunnel. We'll come to chapter 14, and then we're making our way to the end of chapter 16 as we finish out this great book of the book of Romans, the constitution of our faith. We've learned so much and watched God as he's done such a deep work in our heart, understanding of the doctrine of salvation. As we've moved into the practicality of that now and the outward practice of that divine righteousness that we possess, learning about what it is to not only know Christ, but to walk in his power, to walk in his obedience, to walk in his deliverance, to see victory in our lives. And so chapter 12 is a major turning point in the book of Romans as we have entered the practical section, and we have been looking at our relationships in different avenues, in different ways, all the way from our relationship with the Lord himself to the relationship to the church, to the society, to our state. Last week we looked at our civil duties. And so we come to chapter 14, and really and truthfully, the theme of 14 will be carried all the way to the seventh verse of chapter number 15. It's a very important relation that needs to be understood, especially in the life of a church, especially in the life of a believer. For to misunderstand Romans chapter 14 and the first seven verses of chapter 15 can be extremely detrimental to a Christian, to a church, to a local New Testament church, to Plantation Baptist Church. And so I'm excited to preach these verses to you, to preach the truths to you. Pastor, what is the theme? What is the relation this week? If you go to verse number 1 of the chapter 14, you will see him that is, what's that word? Weak in the faith. Come to chapter 15. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. We then that are, what's that word? Strong. Chapter 14 is teaching us Bible way to relate to the weaker brother. Chapter 15 will begin to instruct the stronger brother. By weaker brother, we're talking about a person who is, according to verse number 1, weak in the faith. We are talking about a Christian, we are talking about a brother, but we are talking about a person who is more scrupulous than they are in the liberty of Christ. I have always heard the word scruples. I was told I did not have many scruples in my life. But, you know, scruples doesn't mean brains. I looked it up. I should have looked it up when I was 12. I'd had less of a complex than I do today. But scruples is it means the principles by which one governs their life. Scruples. You live your life according to your scruples, your principles. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church how to get along with one another. He's teaching us how to react and respond to biblical mandate and biblical authority, and to live with those who are driven by their principles. You hear in the Bible a word called Christian liberty. And then the opposite of that, liberty or license would be a legalist point of view. The Bible is very clear about Christian liberty, that it does exist. It's unique to us. There's differences there. There's weakness. There's strength in that. But the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of relationships between believers when there's no clear-cut biblical mandate. You and I would believe and agree that if it says it in the book, we believe it and we should obey it. Amen? No questions. But there are times in our lives where we run into areas or things that the Bible may not be systematic, clear, and definite on. And then there's room for liberty there, or there's room for scruples. And there's some that are strong in the faith, and they're able to because it's done in faith, they're able to do some things that other people may not be able to do because either their principles limit them or their conscience limits them. And so you may have people in the church that their lives on the Word of God, there's wonderful unity, but when it comes to Christian liberty or comes to things that are not specifically mentioned, there's not necessarily uniformity. You may organize your home differently than somebody else. You may be able to practice something that somebody else cannot practice. I'll give you a little bit of illustration. You may be able to consume something that somebody else may not be able to consume. You may be able to go somewhere and participate in something that maybe another brother would look at and say, I can't do that because it either transgresses my conscience, I can't do it in faith, or I've got principles there. And so neither one of them are wrong. Neither one of them are mandated by the Lord per se, but it's just how I organize my life. I'm sure that I do some things you don't do, and I don't do some things you do. I knew that wasn't going to come out right. Okay. Let me give you an example. I don't, and you know this about me, I don't go to the movie theater. Not scolding you for going, go if you can go. It's just for me, I can't do it in faith. Bible doesn't say about going to the movie theater. I guess you go there and watch a movie that I may go and rent and bring home and watch. Very, very little we can watch anymore. The Bible does say that it would be wrong to go to some place and sit and watch something that would be a sin against God, whether you go to a theater or whether you bring it at home. In my conscience, I just can't do it. Is it wrong for you to go? No, not telling you not to go. I think it's wrong to go and watch something we shouldn't, just so it could be wrong for me to watch something in my home. But there are times in our lives where you may do something I don't do, I may not do something that you do, and it can cause, if we're not careful, relational difficulties. And learning to live in harmony and in love and together with unity inside the church is vital. And so Paul's got a problem in this church. He's got some people that are upset at Christian liberty, and they hold a more scrupulous position in their principles, and they're kind of nitpicking everybody else, and nobody wants to really be around them because they're kind of squashing everything. And so Paul sees in this church at Rome a division beginning to happen. And so he writes in a very practical way how we are to relate to the weaker brother. And according to verse number 1, it was the weaker brother, the guy that he doesn't want to yield the liberty, he wants to go more to his principle. He must have been the problem because Paul has to tell the church, receive him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So the church didn't want really anything to do with these people because they were causing such a problem. Weaker brethren can be defined as people that abstain from everything. Everything is a sin. Sometimes you run into some people, everything is a sin. Or they really, perception is reality to them. So they're looking on the outward basis, and they're looking at what they see, and they're not necessarily interested in motive or why you do this or why you don't do this. They can't really get past the outward part of their principle. And so these people were obviously having a negative effect, and the church just said, I don't think we want to have you anymore. Paul says, no, you need to have them and let them come. Let me show you the issues that were going on in this church. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. For one, that's interesting, believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So there was a problem in the church over what they could eat. This really, truthfully, was the Jewish mentality. The Gentiles didn't understand. They had been saved out of that pagan culture. They understood that when they brought meat to the temple, it was an actual act of worship. And really and truthfully, in their mind, now that they knew Christ, that meat that was being offered in an act of worship was tainted. Now, the Jewish guy, he knew there was no such thing as a dumb idol. He knew that that meat wasn't tainted. He was just doing what he does best. He knew it was on sale. So, man, if it's on sale, it's a good deal. So the Jewish guy, he'd go down and he'd buy the meat. Gentile guy's thinking, man, if you knew what that was part of. And so then you had some that wanted to eat meat, and the Gentiles, they wouldn't even eat it. Now they're eating herbs. And so they had this big thing about meat. Some could eat it, some couldn't. Some could buy it, some couldn't. Go to verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, the Jewish believer, they were all about days. Their whole law had lined up about days. And so even as they got saved, they still wanted to participate and keep some of these days. Well, the Gentile, he didn't have anything about these days. They didn't mean anything to him. And so every day was the same to him. And the Jews, they were like, no, we got special days. And so they were inside the church and they were saying, you need to see our day as being special. And the Gentile says, well, the Lord's made every day, so all days are special. So you've got two different mindsets, and the Lord, there was no clear direction on that. And so it came down to Christian liberty and what they were going to do. Now, let me show you the problem that was developing. Look in verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Problem number 1, there was despising going on. Problem number 2, keep reading the verse. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So two things were happening. You had despising and you had judging. So the weaker brother is looking at the guy who's exercising Christian liberty, and the weaker guy is judging him, and the weaker guy, it goes so far to say something like, man, those people ain't even Christian. Those people can't even be saved. If they do it like that, they're not the kind of Christian we want to be. And pretty soon, when you begin to judge something, you begin to elevate yourself over it. And so there was this elevation of them, and the weaker brother is judging the stronger brother. By the way, God does something in this verse that's absolutely outstanding. Look, if you would, at the end of verse number 3. After he tells the weaker brother not to judge, he tells him, he reminds him, for God hath received him. Let me just let the church in on something. Just because somebody doesn't order their life the way you order your home doesn't mean they're not a believer. So don't sit in that pew and look at somebody and say, well, they do this, so they're not a believer. No, God had received these people over here, these stronger brethren. They weren't disobeying the word of God. They were exercising Christian liberty. They were fully persuaded in their own mind. And so the weaker brother, he was very, very judgmental and very, very exalted in his pride. And Paul had to remind him, hey, this guy, the Lord's received. And then over here, you had the stronger brother, and the stronger brother's looking at the weaker brother, and he's despising him. You look up that word despising. It is a very hard and harsh word of disdain. Those people make me sick. I don't want nothing to do with them. They think themselves to be so high and spiritual. They look down on everybody else. So there was a disdain that was coming this way. There was a judgmental. You're not even a Christian. I'm better than you. And so inside a church, you've got despising and you've got judgmentalness. And let me tell you something. There's only one thing that will happen in that. Destruction. I'll prove that to you in a moment. Are you a despiser? Do you look at somebody who's scrupulous in their principles and you know that they don't believe or practice what you do, and they, you probably even know they have a negative opinion of you that does not give you the right, stronger person, to despise them? Weaker brethren, just because somebody doesn't live the way you think or separated as you think or whatever, doesn't give you the right to judge them. You start letting this side despise this side and this side judge this side, and there'll be about 10 of us left in about a year. And none of us will be right. All right, so Paul's got this problem going on. So what matter of fact, he gets a little bit sticky in verse number 4, speaking to the weaker brethren. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own, what's the word, class? Master, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. You and I do not have the right, when it comes to Christian liberty, not to the word of God, we do not have the right to judge somebody else like we are their master. We don't have that right. Paul says, don't you dare do that. Who do you think you are judging? He doesn't belong to you. He belongs to the Lord. What's the answer, Pastor? Well, I think there's three keys that the text will unfold for us in how to handle this question and how to have this wonderful peace in our church and in any church. There's three principles when it comes to Christian liberty, and I want to give them to you in case I don't finish them. At least you can write them down. Principle number one, we better understand the lordship of Christ. Write it down, verses 6-9. The lordship of Christ. Number two, we better understand that there's a judgment seat of Christ. A judgment seat of Christ, verses 10-13. And then verses 14-18, we better understand the love of Christ. So when Paul says, when I'm teaching the stronger brother how to relate to the weaker brother to relate to the stronger brother, so there's no despising by the strong, there's no judging by the weak, there's no division and destruction in the church, there's no destruction of individual, there's no destruction for the work of God, you better understand some things. And here's how we ought to live our lives. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 5, at the very end. Let every man be fully persuaded, where, class? In his own mind. Now, that's not giving you and I permission to go out and live our lives according to how we think. That doesn't mean that we can go out and independently organize ourselves against God's word, or that we have the responsibility or the permission to live life according to what we think. The Bible never contradicts the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, lean not unto thine own what? Understanding. So you don't have a right to live your life according to the way you think. He's not giving you permission about that. But he is telling you that it is imperative that how you live your life, you're fully persuaded in your own mind. Persuaded about what, Pastor? Look, if you would, at verse number 6. He that regardeth the day, now he's going to this illustration about the day. For those that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto who? The Lord. Come on, you lost me. Verse 6. Look down there with your eyeballs. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the who? To the Lord. He doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the whose class? Lord's. Verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So what's Paul teaching? He's teaching the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's teaching that as I am a believer in Christ, then I am responsible unto the Lord. And in my regard, as I regard things, I regard it with the Lord in mind. I'm reminded of verses that say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, therefore we glorify God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it heartily unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20, Paul said that Christ may be approved in my life or magnified in my life, whether it be by life or by death. It is your responsibility in Christian liberty to be fully persuaded in your mind, not according to how you think, but fully persuaded that what you are doing is under the very submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, Pastor, I think that. I mean, I'm perfect in my mind. It has to be right. If I think it, it has to be right. Okay? I love it when the Lord helps me think what you're going to think before you think what you're going to think. So God gave me this verse. Look, go back to verse number 6. How do I know, Pastor, if what I'm persuaded about lines up under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a word mentioned in verse number 6, and it's mentioned twice. Look right in the middle. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God what? Go down to the end of the verse. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God what? There's your key. When it comes to Christian liberty, I mean things that aren't specific in God's word. The way I know that I am persuaded in my mind that it is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ is I can give God thanks for it. So let's use my movie theater example, just because it's personal to me. So you go watch a Disney movie at the movies. I may rent a Disney movie. I haven't rented a movie in forever. Last movie I saw was the Celtics beat, or the 76ers, however that went down. I watched that movie, the basketball games. So you go there and you sit down and you watch that movie. No problem, no how. If you can stand up and say, God, I really give you thanks that encouraged me, that edified me, that helped me grow in you, and I give you thanks for this. Now, knowing Hollywood, I'm not sure we do that often. So in my home, I got to be able, under the Lordship of Christ, whether I don't go there, but I do it here, I got to be able to say, now, God, I did this, and I'm able to thank you for this. Now, it would be foolish to thank God for sin. See, it'd be foolish to thank God for immorality or wickedness or thievery or drunkenness or this or that. You can't thank God ridiculously, but fully persuaded in my own mind means that how I'm organizing myself, I am able in a free and clean conscience to thank God for what I'm doing. Do you understand that? Say amen. Okay. So if you understand that I know that I have the responsibility to organize my life under the Lordship of Christ, and I believe fully that I can thank God for that, then don't judge me. And if you can thank God for where you are over here, or I'm over here as a weaker brother, then the stronger brother better not despise me, because we're both doing it under the same Lord. Okay, number 2. The judgment seat of Christ. Paul says not only is it the Lordship of Christ, but pick up, if you would, in verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of, say it, class, himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, Paul says, now, if you're going to relate to one another, especially toward the weaker brother, you better understand the lordship of Christ. And then, by the way, what are you doing judging your brother? And what are you doing setting your brother at naught? I'm going to tell you something. Pride is a nasty animal. And I don't care who you are in this room, including this man right here, we are susceptible to pride. We come in and we say, well, your skirt's shorter than mine, so I'm better than you. Or we come in and say, your music is different or is not as this and that, so I'm this. Or you went here and I didn't go here. And you did this and you didn't. And we kind of, if we're not careful, we'll let our flesh take over and we'll begin to judge them, despise them, all over them, do this. Paul says, what are you doing? Why would you do that? You don't have a right to do that. Would you just understand? In verse number 10, he says, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not talking about the Bible. If wherever there's a written verse or principle or truth there, we have every bit of right to expect submission to that. He's talking about Christian liberty here. And Paul says, we're going to all have to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when our works will be judged. Now, listen. Praise God, my sin was judged at Calvary. How about yours? I'll never be judged for my sin. But I will have to stand before God and give an account of my life. Give an account of my life. And so will you. And so, Christ being the ultimate judge of our lives, that's not for you and I to take that position. It ought to terrify you and help you to be fully persuaded in your mind to know that you got to stand before the Lord and give an account of why you did what you did, or why you're organized the way you're organized, or why you dress the way, or why you do this, or why you consume this, why you go here. Every one of us will give an account before the Lord. And you know what? He will judge righteously and perfectly. He will. You and I do not have the ability to judge righteously and perfectly. But he will, and I'll give an account for my life. And so as we relate to one another, there are sometimes you just have to look at somebody and say, you know, I don't necessarily do it that way, and I could never do that, but they're going to have to stand before the Lord one day, and they're going to have to give an account of themselves. And these people over here are like, those people are going to have to stand before the Lord one day, and they're going to have to give an account of themselves. And if we let the Lord be the judge, then we should be able to live in unity. But the moment you take the judgment, you're in trouble. Or the moment we take the despise. So Paul says, listen, every one of us are going to give an account. Now he says, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. So Paul says, okay, I'll tell you what to do. Once you realize that everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to have to give an account there and Christ will be the ultimate judge, you take those judging eyes and you put them on yourself. And you judge this. Am I a stumbling block to my neighbor? So the stronger man who could eat me in this instance, he has a responsibility not to offend the weaker brother. So if the weaker brother went and ate meat, would it have been a sin for the weaker brother? The answer to that question is vital in your understanding of being a stumbling block. One man can eat meat, not a sin for him. Can another man eat the same meat and it be a sin for him? The answer to that is yes. I'll prove it. Look, if you would, in verse number 23 of chapter 14. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of what? For whatsoever is not of is what? Okay, so watch how this works, Christian liberty. This guy could eat all the meat in the world he wanted to eat. And it wasn't, to him, it was under the lordship of Christ. He could thank God for it. Fine. This guy over here, he was principled and he couldn't do that. His conscience was pricked. For him, he absolutely could not do that. But if this guy over here does not regard the weaker brother and kind of lumps it in his face and kind of just flaunts his Christian liberty and to the point where this guy begins to transgress his conscience and steps and does it outside of faith, this guy sinned. And you were a stumbling block. Wow. Let me tell you something. I'm deathly afraid of being a stumbling block. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I go to J. Alexander's. Anybody eat at J. Alexander's? Great restaurant. If you haven't eaten there, you may need to not tithe a week or two and then go, and then you have money to eat there. But don't do that. You'll choke. Do you like carrot cake? Warm carrot cake with like the cheese icing. What do they call that? That cream cheese. I can see it right now. It's brown. It's got little flakes in there. That white icing just comes off of that thing. They give you a piece. I'm not lying. It's this big. And it's sinful and it's awesome at the same time. So sometimes after Sunday night, I'm hungry. And I want a piece of that carrot cake. So I call over there. Can't order it on the phone. Come in and order it. All right. So I go in there and order. I know what they're going to do. Go to the bar and order the carrot cake. So what do? Well, I want that carrot cake real bad. So I go over there and I'm sitting at the bar. And my hair, I don't have it here, so on the back of my neck, standing up. And I'm... Why? Because the last thing I want you to do I'm careful about that. When my wife and my girls buy clothes, I determine whether they buy them or not.
Really? Yeah, we could tell, Pastor. No, don't you dare say that.
I think every dad better be involved in the way his daughter buys clothes. So they'll try them on. I'll be sitting there in the waiting room, and they'll come out, and I'm like, no. No. When the ones that do fit, let me see the price tag. No. Why? Because I don't want my family to ever be a stumbling block for anybody. It drives us. Now, there are some things I'm sure we do that you may not do. There's some things. I'm just careful. I like Pellegrino sparkling water. You like that stuff? It's good. I enjoy that. But when I'm out, I don't ever order it. Because I'm afraid you'll look over there and say, oh, look at the preacher. He's over there wine drinking all that. Pastor, you worry about us too much. No. I don't ever want to transgress God's word. I don't want to be a stumbling block. So I live my life that way, thinking about that. What are you trying to tell us, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you that every one of us will stand and give an account. But brother, you may have liberty to do something, but if you run over this weaker brother, you're a stumbling block. And weaker brother, if you nag these people so bad and drive them to where you're a stumbling block to them going away, whatever, then you're got to be careful. You are not your brother's judge. You're your brother's brother. Okay, so we stand before that. Lastly, the love of Christ. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, if the weaker brother is grieved over your meat, watch what he tells him here. Now, walkest thou not, how, class? Charitably. He's saying, stronger brother, you need to love the weaker brother. And you need to begin to stop relating according to issues and relate according to love. I'll prove that statement because I don't think you believe me. Keep reading. Verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. See, when it comes to my brother, I'm not to destroy them with my liberty. I'm to love them. And my brother should mean more to me than the meat. My brother should mean more to me than the issue. My brother should mean more to me than anything. Christ died for my brother. He didn't die for me. And so Paul's saying, what are we doing? We got this church full of people, much like our church, from all over the world. Those of us that know Christ love him. What are we doing looking at all the issues? Why aren't we loving our brethren? Keep reading. Don't destroy him. You come down in verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Wow. It's not issues. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look down at verse number 20. For meat destroy not the what class? I told you. When you begin to despise and others begin to judge, destruction happens. Brothers get destroyed, and the work of God gets destroyed. Now, we don't have a problem with this in our church. Praise his holy name. But it can develop. Let's be real clear. Every one of us are accountable to this book. If it says it in the book, you ought to organize your life. If your pastor sees you doing something and he can come to you and say, right here in God's word, it says this and this and you're doing this, then you ought to change what you're doing. But there are some things you're doing or I'm doing and you can't come show it here. Oh, you may have a principle and there may be a principle I can, but there's some things that would be freedom and some Christian liberty is involved, then you don't have a right to judge and they don't have a right to despise. Let's go understand, fully persuaded in our mind, under the lordship of Christ, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. We are not the judge. And then let's operate in love one for another. I don't know about you, but I love my church family. I hope you do too. What could happen, Pastor? What could happen if we're wrong in this area? If we're wrong in this area, we could devour one another. Nobody wants to come to a church of despising and judging. And they don't want to be around people that despise or judging people that do that. Paul didn't give them permission. God didn't give them permission. I want to ask you a question. Are you despising somebody? Do you look at somebody in this church and you say, I hate those people. They think themselves to be holier than now. Look at that lady. Look at those people. They're not even Christians. They ain't the kind of Christian I am. I'm going to tell Pastor he needs to preach a message on. Sinners saved by grace. Let's love one another. Shall we pray?